It's a familiar verse of Scripture, but it has a powerful message in it. And I'm going to try to expound that and expand on it this morning. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Did you know God wants to be with us? And God created us because he wanted to be with us. That's the purpose why there is a world like this, and there are people like you and me who live in this world, is because God wants to be with us. God with us. And yet there are people who want to try to tell you that God wants to be with us, but God doesn't really want to talk to us. I mean, there are churches all across our nation this morning with pastors who are standing in them and telling their people, God doesn't talk to you anymore. That would be like Ken coming up here and whispering something in my ear, and then I turn to tell you, Ken told me to tell you that he doesn't talk to me anymore. Now you would know that either me or him one was lying about it, see? Because if he just talked to me, then he obviously still talks to me. And if I claim that he didn't say anything to me, then how do I know what he said? And so when someone says that God told me to tell you that he doesn't talk to people anymore, it's the same thing. Either them or God was lying about it. It's just wrong. It's wrong-headed. We believe in something called the priesthood of the believer. Anybody ever heard that term? Priesthood of the believer? Anybody ever heard of a guy named Martin Luther? Martin Luther? The guy that started the Lutheran church? Luther heard from God. And he figured out some things by what God told him. One of the things he figured out was salvation by grace through faith. Another thing he figured out was that God did not need a priesthood to relate to people. Now, God bless the Lutheran church, but I think we've gone a little further than the Lutheran church. I think the Presbyterians went a little further than the Lutherans, and the Baptists went a little further than the Presbyterians, and the Assembly of God came along in about 1905 or so and went a little bit further than the Baptists. And so all along we've been picking up a little bit more revelation, and you know, we believe that God didn't stop talking to us. We do believe that it's all right here in this book, but we believe he's still interpreting this book to his people today. And we believe in the priesthood of the believer. Now, what do I mean when I say the priesthood of the believer? Now, I know what I mean, but I looked it up in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia just so I could give you a more accurate definition this morning. And so when we say the priesthood of the believer, we mean that no one needs another to intervene between his soul and God. No one needs someone else to intervene between them and God. No one needs a priest between him and God. That only priest is Jesus. He's our great high priest. When we say the priesthood of the believer, we mean that no one can intervene for another. I mean, God has no grandchildren. You don't get saved just because somebody else was saved. You have to come to Jesus on your own terms. You're not saved just because your mama was saved. And you're not saved just because your grandma was saved. You're saved because you made a decision to accept Christ and what he did for you. When we talk about the priesthood of every believer, we mean that every soul must stand for itself in personal relation with God. That's the priesthood of the believer. We don't believe that you have to go to someone who wears a white collar in order to get God's forgiveness. We believe you can come on your own and you can speak your own words and God will hear. That you can pray and God will hear your prayer. That's the priesthood of a believer. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." There's a sacrifice here. And who offers sacrifices in the Old Testament? The priest. But who offers sacrifices in the New Testament? Every believer. And what is the sacrifice that we're called on to make? It says, the sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving to his name. We are to be a people of praise. Did you know that? Is that new to you? You couldn't be a person of praise and you could not give thanks to God if you had to go through a priest. You know, in the Old Testament, if they wanted to offer a thank offering to God, you know what they had to do? They had to go and bring an animal to the priest to give God a thank offering. Well, you don't have to do that. You can speak with your own lips. And you don't have to go to somebody in a robe with a white collar and tell him that you want him to tell God that you're thankful. You can do it on your own. That's what the priesthood of the believer is all about. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. You probably all heard this. We used to sing it all the time. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you should declare his praises. Look at that. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Did you catch those words? You are a royal priesthood. That's you. That's you. Every believer is part of the priesthood. You don't have to go to somebody else as a go-between between you and Jesus. You're it. You come to Jesus on your own. You see, God wants to be with you, not just with some particular collar-wearing group. You are a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. That ought to make you happy. That you can come to God on your own terms. Well, on His terms, but you can come by yourself. You don't have to go find someone else to be your go-between. One more scripture before I preach to you a little bit. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. I'll read it from the King James and then from the New American Standard. As every man has received the gift, everybody say every man. That's all of you, okay? As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're supposed to be sharing the grace of God with others. Okay? Verse 11. If any man, every man gets a gift, according to verse 10. But now, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? What is an oracle of God? That means somebody who speaks for God. An oracle is someone's mouthpiece. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. You know, I talked a couple of weeks ago about the gift of prophecy and how that the prophet is someone who speaks in God's behalf. Well, here we have it again. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God, the mouthpiece of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Let him do it to the best of his ability that God has provided. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you know what the purpose of spiritual gifts are? It's right there. It's to minister to the body of Christ and to glorify God. It's all right there. Let's read that from the New American Standard. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God, as God's mouthpiece. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm really not here to pick on Roman Catholics and Episcopals this morning because of their priesthood and their robes and their collars. I'm here to talk to you this morning about God speaking to His people. I'm here to tell you that the age of miracles has not ended. Because there's no such thing as an age of miracles. There is a God of miracles, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still in the miracle-working business. And God didn't stop talking to His people. He still talks to us, and he still talks through us. Now, he doesn't talk the same way that he did through the apostles and prophets. The Bible says this was a more excellent prophecy, a more excellent word of prophecy, and so we hold this as the final authority. But he does still talk to us. He does still talk to his people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says a surprising thing. This is the chapter on love. And we read this chapter and we talk about, oh, how strong the love of God is and how strong love is in the hearts of men. But there's some amazing things in this chapter. And one of them is right there in that very first verse. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Stop right there. Did the Apostle Paul just say he spoke with the tongues of angels? Did he say that? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's amazing, isn't it? How would he know the tongues of angels? He didn't. How would he understand the language of angels since he wasn't an angel? He didn't. He says as much in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, my spirit speaks, but my understanding is unfruitful. He spoke things he didn't understand. We call that nonsense, because it doesn't make sense to us. But you know what? It was real. Even if it did not make sense to him, it was real. Did he say, oh, I've been trying to quit that speaking in tongues stuff. Oh, I'll tell you, it's just been terrible. I just can't stop it. Is that what he said? No. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. More than you all. And right here he says he speaks with the tongues of men and of angels. But if he doesn't have the right heart, the right attitude, he said, it's nothing more than sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It has to have the right heart. You know, I told some of you a few weeks ago that one of the churches that I pastored at one time had tons of miracles, and I begged God, let's just slow down on the miracles and get some of these people straightened out. In the midst of all of that, we had people running around on their wives, on their husbands. We had people doing ungodly business transactions. We had terrible things going on. And I just wanted to see some Christian character. Period. That's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I have a powerful gift, but I don't have the right character, it's meaningless. It's worthless. It's nothing more than sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Let's jump over to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Charity there is the Greek word agape. And in most translations, most modern translations, it's translated love. Follow after love. He wants us to love one another. That's supposed to be our supreme goal, is to love one another. You know, that is the second great commandment. The first great commandment is that we are to love God with our whole being. And our second commandment that he gave us is to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two most important things to God. He said those are the two great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. And so he says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Does this sound like somebody who's trying to get away from spiritual gifts? Desire spiritual gifts. Does this sound like Paul's just saying, I wish I could quit this spiritual gift stuff? No. He says, desire spiritual gifts. But rather that you may prophesy. Most of all, I want you to prophesy. That's Bible. I'm sorry if that doesn't fit what you wanted to hear, but that's Bible. And I won't apologize for God, and I won't apologize for the Bible. I'll apologize to you if I have interfered with you, but I'm not interfering. God is. And he says he wants us to prophesy. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. That's like saying, most of all, I want you to prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and he's been talking about tongues and prophecy ever since chapter 12. And here he is, chapter 14. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. What does that mean? Think about that. What does it mean when we speak to God? What is that? Say it out loud. Prayer. When we speak to God, that is prayer. So he says, basically, we're praying in tongues. Okay? Can we understand that? Isn't that what the scripture says? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. That's where an angelic tongue comes in. No man understands it. Nobody understands it. Paul didn't even understand it himself. And he says so a little bit later in the chapter. He said, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Folks, I've been working on this and praying on this and learning all of this for the last 40 years. And if it's new to you, it's time to learn it. I don't have any confusion about 1 Corinthians 14. It all fits together. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And it's not just a mystery to everybody else, it's a mystery to him too. Did you know when you speak in tongues and pray in tongues, it's a mystery? You won't understand it? That's what hinders a lot of people from ever speaking in tongues. They don't understand it. It's a faith gift. Verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Three purposes for prophecy. edification, exhortation, and comfort. To edify means to charge the battery, to build up. The word edify comes from the Greek word oikodomeo, and it means house building. So it's building up, charging up. Exhortation, to exhort somebody, means you're trying to tell them the right thing to do. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Those are the three purposes of prophecy. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Somebody told me one day, "Oh, you're just edifying yourself." I said, "Yeah, and I need it." And they were shocked that I would say I needed to be edified. They didn't know what the word meant. "You just edify yourself." "Yeah, and I need to be charged up." They were trying to make it out to be something negative, and it's not. We all need to be charged up. And praying in tongues does that. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Look at verse 5. Please read it. Don't just take my word for it, all right? Please read it. "I would that you all spake with tongues." Did you know he wants you to speak in tongues? It says so right there. "I wish you all spoke with tongues." How can it get any plainer than that? "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesy." I want all of you to speak with tongues, but even more than that, I want all of you to prophesy. Paul wasn't going around saying, "Oh, I wish I could just quit this speaking in tongues stuff. I wish I could get over it. I wish I could get beyond it." That wasn't there at all. Not only did he do it and did it more than anybody else, he said, "I want all of you to do it." And he said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying." When you're in a church service and you speak in tongues, that's not as good as prophesying in church. Because when you speak in tongues, you're the only one getting edified. But when you prophesy, everybody in the church gets edified. But notice he doesn't say, "Quit speaking in tongues." He says, "Except he interpret." So prophecy is greater than tongues unless there is an interpretation. And that "unless" part means that tongues plus interpretation is at least equal to prophecy. Prophecy is greater than tongues unless there is an interpretation. So that means prophecy is equal to tongues plus interpretation. It's like prophecy is a 2, tongues is a 1, and interpretation is a 1. So 1 plus 1 is 2. We'll use this one. So prophecy is equal to tongues plus interpretation. Is that going over your head? Are you getting this? I mean, it took me 40 years to figure some of this stuff out, so hopefully you can get it. So he wants us to desire spiritual gifts, according to verse 1. And most of all, he wants us, according to verse 1, to desire to prophesy. And then, in verse 5, he tells us basically the same thing again. Prophecy is better than tongues unless there is an interpretation. So how does that look? What does that look like in the church? When there is a prophecy, usually it is something along the lines of God wants us to know that he is with us, that he is for us, and that he is going to get us through. God wants his church to be encouraged and edified. So how does that look in tongues and interpretation? When there's tongues, there's going to be somebody that says something that sounds like a foreign language to you, and you will not understand it. But then the interpretation's going to come, and the interpretation is going to sound just like prophecy. God wants the church to know that he is with you, that he has not left you, and you are going to accomplish the task that he established this church for. And ultimately, all glory goes back to Jesus. It's not something we should be afraid of. It's something that we should embrace because the Apostle Paul tells us we are to desire it. And if we desire it, we ought to pray for it. And if we pray for it, we'll get it. And if we get it, we should use it. We should use it. Let the church be edified. Let the church be encouraged. Because God still speaks to his people. God still speaks to his people. I have one more passage that I want to share. Well, two more, but they build on each other. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I told you earlier that there are churches all across America. There are churches here in Sterling. They're telling their people that God doesn't speak to people anymore. And they're basically saying, Ken told me to tell you that he didn't talk to me, that he doesn't talk to me. They're basically saying, God told me to tell you that God doesn't talk to us. And either the person saying that or God was a liar, and we know it wasn't God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, when that which is, 1 Corinthians 13:10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And if you go back up a few verses, he says, verse 8, Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So the question is, what is that which is perfect? What is that which is perfect? Well, we have churches all across Sterling today that are telling us that that which is perfect is referring to the Word of God. We believe the Word of God is perfect. We don't question that at all, but we don't believe the Word of God is the perfect thing spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13. Because we like to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, verses 4 and 5, where Paul said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we thank God that you have these utterances. We thank God that you have these knowledges. As you wait for the return of Christ. He doesn't say the Bible is going to be the thing that stops all of that. He says the return of Christ is the thing that is going to stop all of it. We won't need prophecy anymore when Jesus comes. We won't need the gift of tongues anymore when Jesus comes. We won't need tongues and interpretation after Jesus comes. But Paul said he thanks the Lord that they come behind in none of those things until Jesus comes. The thing which is perfect in 1 Corinthians 13 is interpreted in 1 Corinthians 1. It's Jesus is perfect. And we need these gifts until Jesus comes. And God has not stopped speaking to his people. The entire reason why Jesus came was to be with us and to speak to us. That's what he wants us to know, is he still speaks to us. He still cares about you. In the quiet time of your home, when you're sitting there reading your Bible, the Holy Spirit can talk to you. You don't have to go talk to a preacher. You don't have to go talk to a priest. You don't have to go talk to some guy who claims to be a prophet. The Holy Spirit can speak to you. And he will, and he does. And we call that the priesthood of every believer. Because you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging unto God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. We pray that you'll apply it to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you be with us as we get into the time of communion with you and the Lord's Supper. And so, Father, I just pray for your guidance and your leading in this. In Jesus' name, amen.